If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. If you happen to be here today for today's message, I'll just let you know I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians at the beginning of the year, so the Lord must have intended you to be here today. I find it interesting because last week I preached on the mystery of marriage revealed, and there wasn't many here to hear the side what the women are responsible for. So today everyone's here for the guys. It's probably needful, but just thought I'd mention that. Mystery of the marriage revealed. We're looking at Ephesians 5, focusing on verses 21 through 33. General Montgomery served in both World Wars 1 and 2, and in the middle he served in the war of the Irish War for Independence. It was said of him that he was both unbeatable and unbearable. With that being said, he did notably once tell those under his command this phrase: "Don't even think about marriage till you've mastered the art of war." Married couples who are here today, does it sometimes feel like marriage is war? Or at least the best, maybe skirmishes? Why is that? Why is it that there's contention in marriage, especially when there's Christian marriages? Well, it's easily answered under the fact that marriage is the coming together to two fallen individuals who have minds of their own, who have upbringings that aren't the same, and when they come together, they have to try and figure out how that's going to work, like a puzzle piece. And often it becomes a battle of the wills as well as desires. But all joking aside, most Christian marriages tend to run relatively smoothly if both are truly looking to serve the Lord and serve one another. That is why God teaches us through His Word the art of marriage out of this passage here today. It's considered one of the best passages in all of Scripture, if not the most premier passage on marriage. So here, last week, we were looking at the women, and we have to avoid what I had quoted from Dr. Herschel York. We got to avoid the cringe factor. In other words, when you hear women be subject to your husbands, the automatic response is by everyone, including men today. The cringe factor kicks in and we don't want to hear that. But what does it say in verse 22? Submit there or be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. So we definitely preface that. The wife is to respect her husband with her love and support. This does not mean that she's a doormat or she's meant to be a mealy mouse or to be a person who never has any say in the marriage or relationship. It doesn't mean she is not equal in value and worth as much as the man, and that somehow by this statement she's less. It doesn't mean that her husband is to be a dictator over her, making her obey, because that's not what it says. Submission and obedience are not the same words. It's not making every decision apart from his wife or her input or her wisdom. He's not to be some kind of ruling despot over his wife. It doesn't mean that her husband makes her submit, for that is the Lord's work, not the man's work. And it does not mean she is to submit to every man. This is in the context of husband and wife. So, men in the church, don't dictate women who are not your wives. That's not your job. It does not mean girlfriends or fiancés are to submit to the man in their lives, because you're not under the covenant of marriage yet. You submit first and foremost to the Lord in all matters. It does not mean that, it does mean this though, that is the order that God has put forth for the best possible marriage. What God gives us here isn't about dominance, it's about order and function within the marriage. It does mean that she is a helpmate who together you move forward in life, supporting one another, having similar goals to reaching long-term endeavors with one another, loving each other, respecting each other, being there for each other in this life. Now, honestly, there's much more that I could actually say again and flesh it out again, but I did that all last week. You weren't here, sorry. But if you get a chance, I encourage you to listen to that sermon because there's some good stuff in there, not because I said it, which I did, but because I think it was something that God led. And if I had to keep going over this, I'd preach the sermon all over again, and I don't really need to do that. So I'm going to go ahead and move on with what the order is for the guys. With that being said, the wife is to be subject to the husband, not because he deserves it. And men, we know we don't deserve it. But she is to submit to her husband and be subject to him because God has designed it that way. It's the way God has designed it. When we consider these things, let us first consider what marriage is actually for. Biblically speaking, the first and foremost aspect of marriage comes right out of Genesis. It's for companionship. Even in the garden, when God was talking with Adam, and it was just God and Adam, and he had not fallen yet, he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Adam looked all around and saw all the other creatures had pairs, and there was no one met for him. So God declared that. God gave him Eve, and there was companionship. We got to remember, marriage is not a social construct, no matter what our world wants to argue today. It is something that's biblically based. It's God-ordained. And we honor it every time we perform marriage ceremonies. Secondly, marriage is to express love and affection. It's meant to be tender. It's meant to be wholesome. It's meant to be good. It's meant to be just between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is intended to be. It's also, marriage is to preserve us from immorality. Some people don't consider that for a moment, but everything that you want to do expressing sexually within reasons in the marriage is fully moral. Anything outside of marriage is immoral. So it protects us from immorality and produces in us and preserves in us a spiritual well-being and wholeness before God. It also is meant, and sometimes this is more of an older standard. I think the younger generation is missing this, but marriage is meant to produce children. We're supposed to have kids. It's part of the initial endeavor that God put forward to man. Go forth and multiply. Now, some people really take that seriously and have way too many kids, and some of us don't have them at all. We tried to find a happy medium with three, but still, I feel outnumbered all the time. As we keep that in mind, let us shift to the husbands and what their roles and their responsibilities are to be from Scripture. We're here to look at a charge given to them and what they are to do, and yes, what they are not to do. So if you would, follow along with me as I look to read the whole passage today, starting in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. As Paul finishes up his instructions to the church as a whole, he says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to the church, to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So when we consider the role of the husbands, we find first, the husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. Sacrificially. Now, as mentioned in past sermons, love is so loaded word in our culture today. Other languages have different words, especially in the written language here. And a lot of the languages that we have is like, everyone knows if I say I love a Big Mac, it's not the same as I love my wife. If I say I love pizza, it's not the same as I love my children. We all understand that love within the English language has a greater dynamic and nuance to it based on context that directs it. In this particular case, the word that is used for husbands to love their wife is to be that of the God love. It's the word agape, which Paul knows all four words for love, and he specifically uses this one. He doesn't use the word eros, which is an erotic love towards your wife. No, he says, love your wife in a way that is godlike. Love your wife in a way that is a matter of the will, not of the emotions. You see, I understand in all of us, there are points where we're not lovable, are we? I think we can be honest with one another. We know that before God, He loves us, He cares for us, but we don't deserve it, we don't own it, we actually should never receive it. But God gives it to us anyways because it's a matter of the will, not a matter of emotion. Christ, who emptied Himself, let us think about that for a moment. Christ stepped down out of glory, came here to earth to be subject to the law, to man, to be a slave and a servant to the law, to die on a cross, perfect, sinless in every way, to redeem a people to Himself. That is total sacrificial love. What He gave up, what He endured, and what He had to do in order to secure salvation for humanity. We see that in Christ is the perfect example of what is called an agape type of love, a will love, one that says it doesn't matter how I feel in the moment, it only matters that I've decided to love you. Now, I understand when we come together and a minister is performing a nice wedding and we're all standing there in our finest clothing and we're getting married and husbands and wives, the future husbands and wives are looking into each other's eyes. There's a lot of emotion there, isn't there? Now, we understand that at the beginning, that kind of helps us get through a lot of stuff. But what happens when 20 years down the road, some of that emotion isn't as intense as it was when you were a younger person? And by this point, you realize that now your love isn't about how I'm feeling, which we often say is a lustful type of love, and more what I'm saying is true love, a biblical love. I love you because I love you, because I've decided to love you. When we come together in marriage, it's a covenant, not a contract. When we come together in marriage, we make vows that are not to be broken other than death itself or some kind of potential infidelity, but Jesus even says on that, it's because of the hardness of your heart that you needed that. But the reality is we understand this is a covenantal language, covenantal love, a covenant that is representative of something greater than ourselves before God and before man. And so when we're told we are to love one another, He goes out of His way to say to us, men, love your wives in a way that means you put yourself second. There are a lot of man-childs out there in the husband land, guys who have a hard time putting wives first, putting her needs ahead of his, dying to himself, living for her. There's a lot of men out there who don't know what this means. And instead of embracing this, they end up being begrudging towards it. Much like I mentioned earlier that Herschel York mentioned the cringe factor about women being subject, he mentions the grudge factor about men who have to take the lead. Men who are forced into this position because God designed it. Mind you, leadership in this nature isn't a sense of a king. It's a leader in sense of someone who is of greater authority over you. So when a husband is told to take the lead, it isn't because he's worthy of it. It's not because he's earned it. It's not because he deserves it. It's not any of those reasons. It's because God ordains it. And then don't forget, guys, you answer to him. How you treat your wife, how you treat your children is completely answerable to God. We are to love our wives sacrificially. That means at the end of the day, we don't necessarily go right to the easy chair and hang out behind the TV for the next 7 hours before we go to bed, or however long that might be. That doesn't mean that you get to go and go party time every day of the week and forget that you have a wife or kids at home. It means that you give your life for her. You live your life for her. Now, mind you, that's all under the subjection of Christ, isn't it? He's got to be first. He's got to be head. He's got to be the one you answer to and the one you love most. But the second person you ought to love in this life more than yourself is your wife. Be true for wives too. You should love your husbands second only to Christ. For you have become one body, one flesh. And it's our job as husbands to be that for our wives as best as we possibly can. Now, we're not going to be perfect in it. And I guarantee you, the younger you are, the less perfect you're going to be. And I imagine if you get married later on in life, maybe you're even less perfect than that. You get set in your ways, right? You're not going to give up on that toothpaste with the cover on it. And you're going to be upset when the toilet seat is not properly left the way you want it. Or however the bills are being paid, because you're used to doing it your way. But when the two become one, the roles are now established. When the I do's occur, there's expectations from you from God. You are now in a marriage relationship and a covenant that He established that goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. You are to fulfill those roles as He has set them forward. Husbands, don't begrudge the fact that you have to be sacrificially loving your wife. That means her needs are above yours. That means you work hard at meeting whatever needs that you feel she needs or what she has expressed to you. It's what you are called to do. Years ago in the ancient world, Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, took over a small land, and he had the king and his family there. So when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the king, who had just been defeated, said, "Well, I'll give you half my wealth." Cyrus went, "Okay. And if I release your children, what will you do for me?" He says, "I will give you everything I possess." And he said, "What if I let your wife go? What will you give to me?" And he looks at King Cyrus and he says, "Your Majesty, I will give myself to you." Cyrus was so moved by the devotion of this small king that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the subdued king said to his wife, "You know, wasn't Cyrus a pretty handsome man?" And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." Husbands, are you willing to go that far? And there's a popular term out there. You know, most guys, you'll ask them, "If you had to, would you die for your wife?" And every guy will go, "Yeah. Yeah, I'd die for my wife." Hopefully, most guys out there, right? But the real question is will you live for her? Because likely is you'll never have to die for her. Not in this culture. It's unlikely that you're ever going to have to give your life up to save your wife. We find it easy to sacrifice our bodies, but we don't find it easy to sacrifice our will or our own pleasures or our desires. Yet we're called here to live sacrificially for her. Why? Because she deserves it? No. And no more than the guy deserves the submission of his wife. It's because God ordained it and Christ displayed it. Wow. That's hard to get away from. It's not only something ordained by God, commanded by God, given to us in Scripture. It is something that Jesus Himself fully displayed to us. As Christ gave Himself up for the church, we are to do so as well, husbands. So love your wives. Not because you feel like it, but because you are to love her. You are to love her with a godlike love. Jealous in all the right ways, not in the wrong ways. But not only are we to love our wives sacrificially, we're also told here in these words to sanctify her through godly leadership. To sanctify her. We see that in verse 26. when it says about Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that, I love those words, we're told why, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, you are to lead your wives in a way that is godly, pure, righteous, holy. That doesn't mean you stand over her and correct her. That simply means by your loving sacrifice, you yourself will display to her the love that leads to purification, the love that leads to knowing God and to learning of his will and to living for him. It's a way in which it keeps us from sin. Husbands, have you led your wife into sin lately? Into doing sinful things? Have you asked of her something you should never have asked of her, or required of her something she should never have to have done? That's not the way Christ loved the church. The way Christ loved the church is he sought ways to purify her, to lead her holy, to make her righteous, to cleanse her with the washing of the Word of God. A love that is like this is one that seeks the glory of God most of all in her. In her. And also in your marriage. You're to display for her the Christian life and home that Christ would have of you. You're to talk about God's Word. And when you have the time, read it together, discuss it, pray with her, commune with her, be present with her. Don't neglect her. These are ways in which we seek to sanctify our marriage and to specifically sanctify her. This also goes true for those of you who may be dating. Young man, if you really want this person to be your wife, then you should be leading her into things that are holy and righteous and true, not into things that are immoral or perverse or wrong. You should not expect of her that which Christ would not expect of her, and you should not expect of her that which is not godly and true. This is a commission to all the young men out there who seek to be married. How you love your wife or your future wife is important. How you treat her when you date hopefully will reflect how you'll treat her when you're married. These are the things that God would have of you as a man seeking to have a wife. And it's a good thing to have a wife. It's a good desire to want to be married. That's one of the things that Paul brings up. Not everybody can handle that. I know myself, I could not handle that. That's why 32 years ago, this Thursday, we got married. I can't believe she said yes. Can you imagine that? She actually said yes, and little did we know we were getting married on the anniversary of D-Day. That's not how we see our marriage, though. At least. But when we stop and think about it, we seek ways to honor each other, to live for each other, to serve one another, but it's the husband's job to watch over, to protect her, so that he can present her as holy and righteous and pure. I like the word there that's used, blameless. Blameless. I think years ago when I was at the homeless center in Manchester, I was overseeing the day center as the director. We had situations where the homeless, one of the things that are very problematic is because of their situations, you have pairing up with people who would never otherwise pair up, but because they're both homeless and many of which are addicted to some kind of substance, they pair up. And what's weird is they'll pair up for like a couple months and they'll break off and they'll pair up with somebody new for a few months and keep doing that. Because they live in the perpetual disorder, they live in the perpetual sin of this addiction, they live in the perpetual need to have somebody with them. Part of it's for protection, some of it may be for just the lust and the sex and all that that comes with it. But there was one couple that were there that the entire year I was there that were actually together the entire year. And as such, they ended up moving in together. They got out of homelessness, they got an apartment, they moved in together, but they still dealt with much of their addiction problems. And they were still living on entitlement programs to help them get over it because they were deemed as having disorders. And one of the things that kept being said about it is they are their own worst addictions. As much as they had an addiction to substances, as much as they had addictions to other things, what it was they're their own worst addictions because they drove each other into deeper addictions. They led each other into immoral paths. They led each other into living the lifestyle that is not Christian. Yet, here's the kicker. They would both tell you they were Christian. That is not the display we see here in Scripture. Husbands and wives are not to lead each other into further sin. That's part of the marriage, is to keep us from immorality, to guard each other, to protect each other, to confront each other when the time is necessary if there is an obvious sin in one another. And if you need to, especially use the word, because that's what washes one another and cleanses one another. And here's what it is. Guys, you're to take that lead in that. Do not abdicate your role to your wife. You are to be up front. If she happens to beat you to the punch, admit it freely that you have a problem. Admit it that you need forgiveness. Admit that you've been wrong and that you need to take the lead next time. These are the things in which we are called to do. Now, I'll tell you this. We live in a world where we all have free will, don't we? And there are many women out there today who have a greater job, a greater responsibility than their husbands do. There's a lot of women who are much more intelligent than their husbands. And yet, Scripture says this is how it's to be. Listen, it's not about who's smarter. It never has been. It's not about who's stronger. That's not what that is. It's about what is God's design and how are we to honor God best in our marriages. Let's be honest. Has any other model really worked? As effective as this ought to work? We live in a world that says, you know, let the woman take the lead. Let her make all the decisions. And, you know, in sheer intellect, yeah, that probably works. But what's missing? The fact that you're not fulfilling God's design, that's what's missing. This isn't about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's not about what this world wants. By the way, this world should never dictate to you what the Word of God says. The world should not influence how you understand Scripture. It should not be the lens by which you interpret things. What should be the lens is the Holy Spirit leading you to understand what is being said and why is it being said. Man was created in the image of God, and a woman was created to be his equal helpmate. But equality is not what's being stated here. Functionality is. Just because a husband is said he's the head, it means he is submissive first to Christ and you are to him as you would be to Christ. That means you trust the Lord that the husband you have chosen is going to lead you rightly, and as long as he does, follow him. Join him, support him, respect him, honor him, even if you're smarter than him. Or more successful than him. Or you're the one who has all the money in the marriage. You honor him. Because that's how God has designed it. Not what we're demanding of you. Husbands, you are to serve your wife in a way that is just going to not just love on her, but seek the most godly aspects from her and for her. You're not going to lead her down wrong paths. You're going to lead her down a right path every time because you love her. Be jealous for her purity. Be jealous for her righteousness. Be jealous for what is called blamelessness in her as well as in yourself. Which leads you to the last part of this passage for men. Sincerely love her as you would love yourself. As we find here in the passage, he doesn't just leave it up there, talking about helping her to be blameless and sanctifying her. But husbands, you ought to love your wife, verse 28, as yourself, as your own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But what do we do with it? We nourish it. We take care of it. We nourish and take care. Now, you know how I know you nourish and take care of your bodies? You're here today. You're taking care of yourself. Many of you probably took a shower this morning. You probably put on something good that looks good, smells good. You probably ate breakfast, didn't you? If you didn't, you're looking forward to lunch that's coming up right after this, and hoping that the preacher isn't too long today. Right? You're just looking for ways to take care of yourself. You get your hair cut, you shave, you do things that show you care for your body. Have there been people in the world that sometime or another might have hated their own flesh? Well, of course, there's that aberrant person. But as a whole, the majority of us all take care of ourselves. Why? Well, because we want to be presentable. We don't want to be odoriferous to others. We want to be able to be in company with other people. But ultimately, we love ourselves, right? I think we love ourselves. If I didn't love myself, I wouldn't take care of myself. I wouldn't provide for myself. I wouldn't go out to work, and I wouldn't do things that help myself. So husbands, if you're going to do all that for yourself, make sure you're doing that for your wife. Love her like you would love your own self. The two have become one flesh. You belong to one another. So husbands, if your wife is looking at you saying, listen, hey, you got what appears to be a heart condition, you got to go to the hospital. Husbands don't go, no, I'll be fine. If you love her, you'll go get help. If you love her, you'll take care of this vessel that you're given. If you love her, you will do what's necessary so you can be there for her for your life, for all life. I know some guys are hoping for that death to you part thing to come quicker than others if their marriage isn't going right. I get that. But that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love her, care for her, watch over her, be there for her, sincerely love her. So take care of her, watching over her. Pray for her to have a Christ-likeness within her, to be presented always and outward. Take measures to make her feel safe, to make her feel appreciated. Take steps to ensure that she knows you love and care for her and only her, and that she deeply knows and acknowledges you as her husband, but that you acknowledge her as an equal partner in this life. Make sure she knows that she's wanted, that she's appreciated. So guys, make her a priority above yourself, but don't neglect yourself because you love yourself. Love her even more. And please, men, don't treat your wives as an afterthought to your day. I know early on when there's lovey-dovey pie in the sky and cupids are flying around and arrows are going everywhere, you have no problem thinking about her. But after a few years of marriage, that doesn't become the foremost thing in your brain throughout the day. And if it goes long enough, you find out you've not really thought about her at all throughout the day. Don't let that happen, gentlemen. Think of her. Think on her. And when possible, be to her the Christ that you're supposed to be as head, representing holiness and truth, righteousness. That's really loving her. Einstein was at his anniversary one time, and once when he was asked about the longevity of his marriage, he said this: when we first got married, we made a pact. It was this: in our life together, it was decided I would make all the big decisions and my wife would make all the little decisions. For 50 years, we've held true to that agreement. I believe that is the reason for the success in our marriage. However, the strange thing is that in 50 years, there hasn't been any big decisions. In his love for her, Einstein demonstrated a respect for her. A respect not only for her individuality, but a respect for her intelligence, her wisdom, her personage. She cared for him, and in turn, he elevates her. He elevated her before others. He praised her with that one statement: I've never had to make a big decision. That tells you everything about who she is. So men, these are the things we're told to do. But one might ask, okay, that's the role of a wife. This is the role of a husband. What's the mystery here? Because after all, I titled this, right? Mystery of Marriage Revealed, right? What is the mystery here? Well, remember, up to this point, Paul has been writing about the nature of the church, and now he's told us what the role of a husband and wife are to be in a Christian home. Because a husband and wife in a Christian home ultimately is a part of a bigger church, right? They're infused into a body of believers who are the body of Christ. So this functionality between these two is very important because homes make the bedrock of the church, right? When we come to faith in Christ, what is some of the biggest elements in the church? It's families. And as families, because we're going to get to children next week and probably the servants also next week, but right here he brings up husbands and wives. And with all that he's been saying, it's all wonderful and good and it's all instructive and important, but it doesn't speak to necessarily a mystery, does it? Until this moment where he says to us, he says in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great." Verse 32, "But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Paul, I thought you were speaking about marriage. I thought you've been telling us this is how a husband and wife ought to act with one another, how they're supposed to display love and respect towards each other, how they're supposed to and just get through this life together. And in part, he'll say, yeah, I was. But actually, it's a bigger concept than even that. It's something more holy than that. It's something more righteous than that. It has a greater context of importance here. And so here Paul drops this mystery bomb on us. By the way, mystery in the Bible is not the same as we understand mysteries today. You hear a word mystery, it's something we think we got to go solve. Right? We go look for clues. We try to figure out what the answer is. That's not the mystery here. Mystery here is something that wasn't known before and now has been revealed in this moment. Hence, Christ. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that was a mystery in the Old Testament. That is now a reality in the New Testament. We didn't know that. It's been revealed. It's been hinted to, but now it's been revealed. Here's another situation. The marriage, this mystery, is now being revealed to every one of us in the Word of God. That the marriage pact, the marriage ceremony, the covenant of marriage, which is given to us by God all the way at the beginning of creation, always and always has represented not about you and your spouse. It's not about you guys as much as you would like it to be. It's in part about you, but it's not all about you. Here it is. Marriage is the earthly reflection of a heavenly reality that was finally met when Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, we understood now what marriage really was about all along. Marriage is a reflection of what was to come. Just like in the Old Testament, when sacrificial lambs were slaughtered and blood was shed, those were always precursors to the coming of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for sin. So too, marriage has always been a reflection of Christ and the church. It just wasn't a mystery revealed till he rose from the grave. Until he completed the work and he sanctified for himself a bride who is called the church. And he has sanctified us through the washing of the Word, which he is the Word made flesh. And so when we consider marriage, the mystery is it's all about Jesus. And how we treat each other ought to reflect how the church is to treat Christ. Now the husband is told that you're the head of your wife, but also the husband's told he's part of the bride of the church. And so with that in mind, I'm to treat Jesus like the wife is told to treat her husband in this passage. With respect and honor, with submission to his will and guidance. I'm to submit myself to Jesus as the wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband. Guys, you got both roles to fulfill. I don't know if you knew that. There's a greater charge placed on the shoulders of the husband, and you'll be held with great accountability on the day of judgment for how you treated your wife, how you treated your family, and how you, in turn, honored and respected and loved Christ. Don't fall into the grudge factor, guys. This is what God has placed on your shoulders. You know, the old adage was in the Old Testament, Jewish male would get up in the morning and thank God that he was neither a woman or a Gentile. Well, he didn't know what was coming. We got way more responsibilities than ever. Men, you are called to stand up as a Christian and take this role of leadership. And when we look at this, we also have to keep in mind, not only is the marriage ceremony or the marriage itself not just about you and your spouse, and marriage is an earthly reflection of a heavenly reality that has been set back all the way to the beginning of creation, but here it is. Marriage on earth, between you and your spouse, it's a temporal existence. It's a temporary thing. I mean, even if you were to die, and your wife, hopefully a little while later, would remarry, she is in no way wrong in doing so. But then she also may lose a husband again and marry a third time. What does that say? It just tells you marriage on earth is temporary. It's not meant for eternity. Now, what is meant for eternity is Christ and the church. When Christ redeemed for himself a people group who is now the bride of Christ, as we see quite clearly in the book of Revelation, we are the bride who will be adorned, who will be made holy. We will come down with him in his glory on the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to celebrate with him for eternity as he is our head and we are his bride, his church. That's for eternity. That marriage covenant will never end. That's an eternal covenant. But your marriage covenant on earth is to help companionship along this way called life. To help you get to point A from point A to point B. And in so doing, your job is to love and support and respect and be there for each other and be the display, here it is, of Christ and his church. And I think this is one of the reasons why it says in Scripture God hates divorce. God hates divorce. I mean, he gives only two ways out of the marriage. One, if you find your spouse cheating on you sexually with another person, you have an out. God realizes the deep nature of that and how it affects the psyche and the very individual, and the heart can't let go. And Jesus says the reason why you were given that permission was because of the hardness of your heart. You couldn't forgive. Well, even though Christ forgives us for every infidelity moment we commit, every time we serve another god or desire something we shouldn't or sin against him like we do, he doesn't cast us away. He doesn't give us a certificate of divorce. But mankind, we had a hard time getting over that. So that was permission. The second one actually is found in 1 Corinthians when Paul writes, if you're with an unbelieving spouse and they don't want to be with you, let them go. Then you're okay to remarriage, but if you get remarried, make sure you remarry a Christian. Don't get remarried to an unbeliever. But let them go. But here it is. If they leave, well, first they're an unbeliever, not a Christian, and they left you. But if they do leave you, if you have a Christian loved one, a spouse who leaves you, then I believe that kind of covers that a little bit too, but that's another discussion for another day. But here it is. God hates divorce because it implies that the covenant can end. But where we fail, Christ never fails, for he cannot fail his covenant. Christ will never fail, even if we do. And he will honor the covenant that he made with us when we don't fully honor it when we made it with him. Because he loves us. Marriage has always been about the reflection of Christ in his church. It's all about his love for us, his sacrifice for us, his sanctifying of us, his love for us. And yes, he even served us, didn't he? Served us. What should that do for us? Well, that should encourage us in so many ways, shouldn't it? I mean, when we think about this, we realize we're two free will individuals. We come together in marriage. And we get tension. There's going to be some butting of the heads. There's going to be frustrations. because one wants to lead and the other one wants to lead. Well, in reality, there can't be two leaders. There has to be one. So God gives it to us here in our word. Now, mind you, it's never to be lorded. It's never to be a despot. It's never to be used wrongly. Husbands, you lead with the care of your wife behind you. You lead with her input. You lead with her understanding. You lead with her support. You lead when you have to lead. But be careful how you lead that it doesn't dishonor her as you try to honor yourself. So it should encourage us as individuals to go all the way back to verse 21. Be subject to one another. Why, Paul? In the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. By your servanthood, you are subject to your wife. Did you ever think of it that way? Servant leadership at its best. You are to subject yourself to her as much as she has to you. Loving one another, being there for one another always. So that should encourage us in our earthly life as we move forward together, husbands and wives. What is our responsibility? To be the display of Christ and the church to the world around us. Nothing speaks greater than a husband and wife who are living this way for one another and displaying the love of Christ to one another than this kind of marriage. And just as equal, when a husband and wife who claim they're Christian and they're not getting along like this, and it's very visible, it damages the witness. It damages the witness. So don't be that way. Live for one another. Serve one another. Care for one another. Wives, respect your husbands. Hold them up in public. Don't bring them down. One of the big shows of the 1990s was Home Improvement. When I first started watching that, I thought it was kind of funny because he knew how to poke fun at himself. But within a short fashion, I was realizing she's actually poking fun at him all the time. She's ripping him down in front of the kids. She's tearing him down always. And that was starting to bleed over in how the kids were treating him in the show. I stopped watching it. And then I started seeing it in all these other shows, especially in the 90s, where dad looks like a goof and mom looks like a brainiac. And all the guys are walking away totally disrespected, not only by their family, but by the world around them. That is not how that's supposed to be. Wives, honor your husbands. Respect them. Husbands, love your wives. Lift her up. Hold her up. Praise her. Make sure people know that you love her, honor her, cherish her, and that you present her as blameless to those around you. Give no room for another woman to wriggle into your marriage. Give no room for another man to think that he has a shot with you. Make sure you guard yourself closely, one another, protecting each other, watching over each other in a way that purifies one another. This can only be really achieved if you are both saved in Christ. Ultimately speaking, the world that is around us who is unsaved doesn't know this, doesn't know to do this, doesn't have the wisdom to follow it or the Holy Spirit to lead them. All we have is what we see. The world has gone its own way. But in order to achieve this, as two people who are fallen, this has to be under the headship of Jesus. So you've got to be a Christian. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, today's the day of salvation. Repent of your sins. Accept Him as the Savior He is, who died for you and rose for you and lives for eternity and waits for your arrival to be with Him for eternity as His church. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can live a life that glorifies Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We give You praise, for Your Word is so instructive to us. It encourages us, it guides us, it directs us, it's here for us, Lord. So help us to heed it, to listen to it, to follow it. Let us not be swayed by the ways of the world, but instead by the leading of Your Holy Spirit within us to understand Your Word. And may we be people who truly honor You in our marriages as well as in the church before the eyes of the world, that we may always bring glory to you, our Savior and our God. We praise you and thank you for the salvation you give to us. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.